Lord, we just pray you will bless your word, that you have blessed us in this service already. Continue to make yourself real to us, Lord, to make your presence known, to have your way, to break through, Lord, any blockade, any obstacle. Lord, that you would just take over this service. Finding ourselves in a lukewarm condition, being complacent in our spiritual walk. This morning, I would like to discuss what our response to these conditions should be. A proper response would be returning to the Lord. This morning, as we are at the beginning of a new year, I would like to speak about how we should return to Him. With what attitude and mindset should we come to God? Most importantly, we should and need to come before the Lord with genuine repentance. Psalm 34, verse 18 states, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saves such as be of a contrite or penitent spirit." The Lord delights when we are penitent. In one way or another, we have all sinned against the Lord, even in ways that we don't see or realize. We're all guilty of this. A person may think that I have walked with the Lord and attended church many years, and that's all good. How much could there be to repent of? Well, if the Lord were to put a flashlight on our hearts, we would see that we all need to sincerely repent before Him. Have we become lukewarm? The city of Laodicea was a banking center and rich, if you read its history. The city of Laodicea has quite an impressive, at least in a material sense, quite an impressive history. It was a banking center, it was rich, and it was also known for its production of black wool and of eye salve. In its history, Laodicea was damaged by a major earthquake. The emperor wanted to help, but the city of Laodicea refused, stating that they were rich. Imagine the government refusing help, a local government refusing help. That's unheard of today. You know, municipalities are always looking for help from the state, for the federal government. And Laodicea, the pride, refuses it. They told the emperor to keep the money, saying they didn't need anything. Wow. If we could turn to Revelation chapter 3, and we're going to begin at verse 14. Revelation, those online, Revelation chapter 3, and we're going to begin at verse 14. Revelation chapter 3, and beginning at verse 14. "To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes, so that you can see." Notice how the Lord used their physical condition to bring out their spiritual condition. "Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So in these verses, Jesus said that the church of Laodiceans was lukewarm. Have we become lukewarm in our service to the Lord? Or have we been serving Jesus with a strong commitment and fervently? What priority do we place on our commitment to him? Have the cares of this world choked out the time and the effort that we should be giving to the Lord? Have the cares of this world choked out the hunger for the Lord that should be in our hearts? That is so necessary, the hunger. Maybe the lukewarm condition of the church of Laodicea could be compared to the mineralized water in that city, which was distasteful. And the Lord said, I will spit you out of my mouth. Church of Laodicea had a waterway which was mineralized and was not tasteful water at all. It was very bad to taste. And, you know, maybe the lukewarm condition of this church could be compared to this mineralized water running through the city, which was distasteful. And the Lord said, you are lukewarm, I will spit you out of my mouth. And rather than being in a lukewarm condition, we want to be passionate and on fire for the Lord. We need a change. We want to be passionate in our service to the Lord and on fire for him, which we should be. We want to be passionate and loving in our service to Jesus. The Lord saw this church very differently than how they saw themselves. The people of this church thought that they were rich and in need of nothing. And what a difference Jesus saw. Jesus said that they were wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. However, Jesus had the remedy. The words of the Lord to this church may seem harsh, but he, as the great Redeemer, wanted to restore their condition. And how much you see restoration in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. God is a restorer of any condition, a restorer of even extreme wounds. He is a great restorer, and he wanted to restore this church. He spoke these words in love, and the Lord speaks to us this morning in love also. The Lord did not speak these words to tear this church apart. These words are actually a message of restoration. Verse 19, Jesus said, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Jesus wanted to make them rich with gold tried in the fire, which could be a reference to an unwavering, strong faith in him that comes through trials. Jesus wanted to cover their nakedness and their sinful condition with garments that had been washed in his blood. The Lord wanted to anoint their eyes with eye salve so that they could see. Jesus wanted to restore their condition, lovingly restore their condition. He has the remedy. Like I said, Jesus wasn't tearing down. He was saying things here. In other words, be aware of this of your condition, and now I have the answer for you. And the Lord has the answer for any condition that we may be in this morning. The people of the church of the Laodiceans could not see what or who is important in life. How sad is that? They were blinded by material wealth and the cares of this world. And boy, is that a big factor in today's world, in today's Christian world. Many Christians are blinded by material wealth and the cares of this world and placing a priority on those things. These people of the Church of the Laodiceans had lost their heavenly vision. Do our focus and our priorities have to be reset this morning? One of the problems of the Christian world today is a major priority on materialism. The priority is on materialism, a priority that chokes out the time and effort that should be given to the Lord. Can we see, do we know that Jesus is most important in our lives and that there is no substitute for him? If you are blessed in your material life, it's Jesus who bless you, but not that your priority should be on that. Your priority should still be on Jesus, because without him, you have nothing anyway. Your priority should be on him and not materialism. There is a saying which I read as the inspirational word this morning, put Jesus in the center and everything else will come together. And we all need things in our life to come together. We all do. No one is exempt. If you want things in your life to come together, if they seem like things in your life are out of order, put Jesus in the center of your life, and everything else will come together. Is Jesus the center of our priorities? Are we in a lukewarm condition this morning? Something to question. Have we become complacent? Another condition and another event. After Joseph, Jacob's son in the Old Testament, after Joseph died, the people of Israel prospered and greatly increased in Egypt. Exodus chapter 1, verse 7 reads, but the sons of Israel, Jacob, were fruitful and increased greatly, and multiplied and became exceedingly mighty, so that the land was filled with them. The blessing of the Lord, was on his people in Egypt. They were living well in Egypt. Now, if you could turn with me to Exodus chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 8 to 16. Exodus chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 8 to 16. I want to get the picture here. For a while, we know that the Israelites were mistreated in Egypt, but for a while, they were doing well. And then the Lord allowed things to turn around, and for a reason, and we'll get into that. Exodus chapter 1 and verse 8. Now a new king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph. He said to his people, behold, the people of the sons of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal wisely with them, or else they will multiply, and in the event of war, they will also join themselves to those who hate us and fight against us and depart from the land. So they appointed taskmasters over them to afflict them with hard labor. And they built for Pharaoh storage cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the Israelites, the more they multiplied, and the more they spread out, so that they were in dread of the sons of Israel. The Egyptians compelled the sons of Israel to labor rigorously, and they made their lives bitter with hard labor in mortar and bricks, and at all kinds of labor in the field. All their labors which they rigorously imposed on them. Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shiprah, and the other was named Puah. And he said, when you are helping the Hebrew women to give birth and see them upon the birth stool, If it is his son, then you shall put him to death. But if it is his daughter, then she shall live. This is the extent that the Pharaoh went through. The Lord allowed the king to rule, the Pharaoh to rule in Egypt, who didn't know Joseph or have any regard for him. Seeing the people of Israel multiply and prosper, he decided that he would put an end to their proliferation. He ordered the murder, as we read, of all males born to Israelite women. He also made life miserable for the people of Israel by appointing Egyptian taskmasters over them. But God had his plan, and I'm going to read it to you. In Exodus chapter 3, I'll read to you verses 7 and 8. And all this turnabout of events to make the children of Israel miserable, God has his plan. I'm going to read to you Exodus chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. I just want to stop there a minute. If you're in an affliction this morning, if you're in a major trial, if you feel there's something you can't handle, God said he has surely seen the affliction. He knows your sorrow, and guess what? He's going to do something about it. The Lord doesn't just look down and say, oh, Brother Mike's in an affliction, or Sister Tanya's in an affliction over there, and just watch. He's going to do something about it. I think we all have our afflictions this morning. Nobody's exempt. There's something in each one of our lives. And God sees it, and guess what? He's going to do something about it. Because he said, I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. Why did God allow his people to become oppressed by the Egyptians? Why did he allow such misery in their lives? Maybe the Lord didn't want his people to become comfortable and complacent, satisfied in Egypt, because he had a better plan for their lives. Just give me a minute here. He had a better plan for their lives. Maybe the Lord didn't want his people to become comfortable and complacent. God wanted to make them into a nation and give them their own land, which we know today is Israel. If God didn't allow the Israelites to become uncomfortable and miserable in Egypt, they never would have wanted to leave Egypt. Why would you want to leave a comfortable condition? God had to allow them to become uncomfortable and miserable over there so that they would want to leave, and he would lead them out, as we know the story, and he could form their own nation. And God permits the afflictions in our lives for a reason. Every affliction we go through is for a reason. It's not haphazard. Nothing in our lives is haphazard. And God permitted the Israelites to be miserable in Egypt so he could take them out. He allowed this affliction so he could take them out and form his own people, Israel, as you know, is still existing today, probably, let's say, about 3,500 years later. God works similarly in our lives. He does not want us to feel complacent in our Christian lives. If we did, if we felt complacent, how could we grow in the ways of the Lord? He does not want us to feel complacent in our Christian lives. Feeling complacent in our Christian walk is a trick of Satan. Jesus has saved us, entered our lives, given us talents and gifts, and wants to use us for the advancement of his kingdom here on earth. I want to repeat that. It's a very important point. Jesus has saved us, entered our lives, given us talents and gifts, and wants to use us for the advancement of his kingdom here on earth. He wants us to continually grow spiritually. The Lord never wants us to feel satisfied in our Christian walk. He does not want us to think that we have gone as far as we could in our walk with Him and that we can't go any deeper. You could go infinitely deep with the Lord. I'll read to you Amos chapter 6, verse 1. Woe to them who are at ease in Zion. In the Bible, the place Zion represents the people of the Lord. We are the people, the children of the Lord. God sent a warning, woe to them, and does not want us to become at ease or complacent in our Christian walk. Something to think about at the beginning of the year. He wants us to go deeper with Him, have a greater understanding and revelation of Him and His will for our lives. We always speak about how Jesus is indescribable and undefined, and we speak about all His qualities. Why wouldn't we want more of Him in our lives? What about a penitent heart? The Lord wants us to come before Him in humility and with penitent hearts. Sometimes we sing that chorus, we've come to humble ourselves, and the Lord loves that, if we come before Him humbly. And the words, our Father, we come to love You. God of life, we come to soften our hearts. We bow down before Your throne of grace. We come to humble ourselves. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, a verse which we are all familiar with. If My people, us, not the people of the world, if My people, who are called by My name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek My face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. God will hear our prayers. He will forgive. He wants to restore our lives, our towns, this country. But it is necessary to approach Him how? In humility and repentance. God, our Creator, is a holy, just God, and we know that our righteousness is as filthy rags before Him. The only righteousness we have in our lives is the righteousness that comes from Jesus. Our righteousness, what we think is righteousness, is no good. Recognizing who Jesus is and who we are, we should approach Him with a humble, penitent heart. He loves us and is very attentive to a humble, repentant heart and anxiously awaits our return. Going to read Revelation chapter 2 and verses 1 to 7, if you would like to turn to it. A few short verses, Revelation chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 1 to 7. I'll give you a moment to get there. Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, beginning of verse 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not. And you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for My name's sake and have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. Yes, yet this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat at of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. This morning, do we need to return with repentance to our Heavenly Father and to our first love? A return to how you felt about Jesus and the priority you gave to pleasing Him and spending time with Him. A return to the joy, the excitement that you had when you first met Jesus and how much He meant to you. Remember how passionate you were about the Lord and your commitment to Him. Maybe you felt you couldn't get enough of Jesus. You were hungry and thirsty for the Lord, and you certainly made Him a priority in your life. Jesus is asking us to return to that first love, the passion, the commitment, the hunger and thirst that we once had for Him. Some married couples renew their vows after so many years. We need to renew our vows, our commitments to the Lord, and return to our first love. This morning, maybe we need to humbly come before the Lord with a sincere, penitent heart and return to our initial passion and commitment that we once had for Him. Jesus deserves nothing less than this type of return to Him. The Lord is asking us this morning, where are you? We're at the beginning of a new year. Where are we in the ways of the Lord? In any way, if we have walked off the path that God has chosen for us, we need to get back on the path. I'll read to you Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. Thus says the Lord, stand you in the roads and look, and ask for the eternal path, where the good old way is. Then walk in it, and you will find rest to your souls. God is instructing us to stop and consider, become aware of what path we are on in life. Maybe He is saying to us, recognize, become aware of your condition, come home. Are we on the road that the Lord wants us to be on, or have we gone off course? If you are finding yourself on the wrong path, the one that God has not chosen for you, He's telling you this morning, return to Me. Come home. Joel chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to Me with all your heart, and with fasting, weeping, and mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments. Now return to the Lord your God. God is lovingly and passionately telling us, come home. This morning, the Lord is asking us, where are you? We don't want to be complacent or lukewarm in our walk with the Lord. We want and we need to go back to the eternal path and return to the Lord with humility and repentance and a will and a determination to walk in the path that He has chosen for us. Jesus is lovingly and tenderly telling us, return to Me. He says it with love. With a heart full of love, He is tenderly telling us, calling to us, come home.